Well, good morning, Mama Clarissa. Good morning, Mister. Okay, let's jump in. Thank you, Susie, for doing that. You know, marriage is the picture of Christ and His bride, and so that is why we say that often the enemy wants to destroy the concept of marriage, because it depicts something of Jesus and the church. And so we shouldn't be surprised that happens. So this morning I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask God that we not let the seed of His word fall on the roadway so that the enemy comes and takes it away, or that it doesn't fall amongst the weeds so that you let the cares of this world cause you to forget it, but rather that the seed would fall into good soil this morning and we would produce a crop. You know, what astounds me is that so many believers have what I could only call a Gary Larson. You know, Gary Larson's the guy who did Far Side Feature. So many of us have that leaning to that kind of humor. I do. And Gary Larson, he's got these depictions of heaven, and one of them is dog heaven. And you see these dogs on clouds, and there's this footnote that says a truck drives past, the ham truck. The whole back of the truck is made of ham, and the dogs, every hour they can run up and chase the truck and take a bite out of the ham if they want to. The interesting thing about it, that's dog heaven. It must be human hell because the drivers are human. But the interesting thing is that we have this Gary Larson level understanding of end times and the eternity to come. Unfortunately, you know, we have these ideas that we all be playing harps on clouds and stuff like that. Unfortunately. And I'm really going to be starting to, I think we're going to work towards putting in something of Revelation and a bit more of the Daniel, which we never finished on purpose because it ties in so much with Daniel, with Revelation rather. And so in these times we are living in, I think it's important that we have an understanding of where this is all going to go to, where it's going to end and how it's going to end, and our part in that. So I want to touch a little bit on Revelation. I know we've been speaking into the concept of the Elijah Spirit. And the Elijah Spirit takes us to the Jezebel-Ahab conflict of spirits, which takes us to Revelation, the Church of Thyatira, that speaks about the fact that they tolerate the spirit of Jezebel. And where there's tolerating of the Jezebel spirit, the opposite of that is repentance. If we're going to tolerate sin, the opposite of that is to repent of the sin. So we need to get that straight. So let's just pray. I know we worship, prayed, saying that God is our friend, He calls us friend. Today I'm going to encourage you to understand that calls us brothers and sisters. We are part of His family. Let that sink in and settle in today, that we are more than we'll be greater than the angels in heaven one day. Father, as we look at Your word and as we look at this challenging book, some scriptures out of Revelation, we pray, as Your word says, give us some revelation understanding of it. Paul prayed for the churches and he said, I pray that God would give you a spirit of revelation and wisdom and understanding of these things. Sometimes we don't catch it because it's sometimes deep truths that we have to dig out and require some effort and concentration. But today I pray that You would give us a deep understanding of these things, that we would live by them. And so we ask this in Your precious name. Remember to give You the honor and the glory. Amen. So friends, we've been looking at the spirit of Elijah, and I said this already about different things about the spirit of Elijah in this age is what needs to rise up if we're going to counter something of the heresy and the apostasy that's going on in the world and in churches, where churches are preaching transgenderism and all of these LGBTQ things are okay to be lived out in the church. And so We have to be firm, and we have to be strong on the word, and we have to understand what God's word says. And my heart is that we can never compromise, because if you're going to stand here and preach something, you need to understand you're going to give a greater account. And people's lives and eternities hang on what people do and say from a pulpit. And so we can't just flagrantly, off the cuff, speak things that come to mind and make a name for yourself from a pulpit. There are lives at stake, souls at stake. That's why we take this very seriously. Well, I do. And if sometimes we joke about it being higher grade, it is higher grade, because sometimes God wants us to engage our brains. engage our minds, engage our thinking, because it's the mind that we, how we understand and think is going to determine how we live. And that's going to determine what we believe will determine where we end up one day after all is said and done. So I want to just go into a little bit of revelation. We looked at this earlier, and before we do that, I want to show you this scripture, which we, many people come to revelation, and I know it's a book that is difficult and full of symbolism, but it's a book that God wants you to read. He said even the reading of it and reading out loud brings a blessing. So just read it. If you're not understanding it 100%, just read it, because it'll bring a blessing. But in the reading comes the revelation, and in the book it tells us how to approach revelation. So this is just maybe an intro to us doing this, but he says, right, therefore, John gets this revelation of Jesus. The things that you have seen, that's chapters 1. The first part of it is chapter 1, where John has this revelation of Jesus. Just he has this view into this glorious manifestation of Jesus. And then it says, the things that you've seen, those that are, in other words, he writes from there, chapter 2 to chapter 3, the churches, the things that are. There were literal churches that he had to write letters to. The angels of those churches, the messengers of those churches. And the churches, as he describes, are the lampstands, and the messengers or the angels are the people leading those churches. And then he goes on and he says, and those that are to take place. So he tells us how to approach the book. Chapter 1 is about what stuff that he's seen. Chapter 2 is about the churches that are. And then chapter 4 onwards is about what the revelation, he says, he sees a door open and heaven is open to him, and the angel says, come up here. And then John has this vision of things beyond this realm. And the rest of the book basically exposes a whole lot of that. So that's how we approach this revelation, how we get a grip on approaching, studying it. And so it's not all mystery. It's tangible stuff you can learn. And I believe that as we look at those letters to the churches and the warnings to the churches, we can look at them corporately as church today, the things that we need to learn about that we can do wrong in church, and the things that we can do right in church. And as we look at it, it can be looked at corporately or as an individual. So as you and I read those chapters on the letters to the churches, we need to be looking at it and saying, God, what is in this letter that I need to address in my life, or this church needs to address? And what is it in this letter to the church that God is saying, well done, I'm not going to put any further burden on you because you're doing well. What is it that I'm doing well? So we need to do this introspection, I think, sometimes. So if we approach it like that, let's look at this particular one. And I said to you last time, this is the letter to the church in Thyatira that mentions the book, or rather the spirit of Jezebel. And we've understood that Jezebel was this lady connected with Ahab, and she introduced a whole lot of pagan worship into the nation of Israel. The scripture tells us that she cut down the prophets. That word cut is the same word used when one does a covenant. There was a cutting of the animal in two, and the participant of the covenant had to walk between the cut parts. There's something about covenant that we have to cut away from ourselves. And interestingly, when it says Jezebel cut down the prophets of Israel, she killed them. She reduced them to nothing. She went after them. And this man Obadiah, as we read, he hid a whole lot of them in caves, and he was feeding them while the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth were being fed at the king's table in the midst of a famine. How disgraceful is that? But yeah, let's read this passage, and I hope to get something of your future and my future when we cross over, so to speak. When we get to the other side and we reach the shores of heaven, what is going to happen to you and I when we get there? And what is our destiny? What is our purpose and God's plan for your eternity is what we need to start thinking about. And that's why I really want to preach into something of the end of Daniel and a bit of Revelation and something of Thessalonians about the rapture and how we will get caught up. And when we are caught up, we will see him face to face and we will be like him. There's a translation that's going to take place, friends, and we're in the process of that translation. We're in the process of being sanctified. We're in the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. That should be the process on earth. That's why we're still alive and breathing. We've got access to the Word of God. We've got access to community. We've got access to the rubbing of each other, one against the other, as we bump heads and we deal with our nonsense. That is part of the process. We don't like it. We'd rather not get offended by someone, and when we do, we gap it out of the church and we'll find another church. Well, there's only so many churches in town. But the point is this, friends, is that God intended us to be in a church context where we do rub each other up a bit and we do get offended. I will offend you, no doubt, and you will offend me at some point, but we deal with it. Because in the dealing of it, it's where character is built and we fix our stuff. And that's what God wants. Because this whole process of looking at the letters to the churches is to look at them and say, what do I need to fix in my life? What do I need to look at and say, God's happy with this, but he's not happy with that. And there's an introspection. So we come to this chapter 2, and we read about the church at Thyatira. And let's read it, and then I'll just cover a little bit of what I said last time. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, write these words, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. He says, I know your works. This is a fascinating church because they are busy doing stuff. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first, as I said before. Their growth was on a trajectory of increase. So they were doing well. Jesus commends them. He says, I know your works. Friends, he knows our works. He also knows our procrastination. He also knows our passivity. He also knows our, there's another word for it, lassitude or something like that. But in the kingdom of God, there should be fire, the fire of the spirit of Elijah, all the time. And so, I've had this against you. You see, here it is. There's some stuff he's happy with, but there's some stuff he's not happy with. And he says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. See, here we have this play on this name, Jezebel. This lady's name probably wasn't Jezebel, but he's addressing it in the same context and type and shadow of the Jezebel from the Old Testament in Kings, where she was married to Ahab. And we get a picture of played out, lived out in her life, of the spirit that accompanies someone who's so allowed that spirit to absorb them, and they've compacted with that, partnered with that spirit. And so he says, I gave them her time to repent, and she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Some commentators say that Jezebel was not so much into the sexual immorality, although she was very much into seduction of people, used it for manipulation. But her big thing was introducing idol worship into Israel, which God identifies as adultery. You've turned against me, and he compares turning to idols, he compares it with adultery. He says, I covenanted with you like a marriage at Mount Sinai, and yet you've prostituted yourself to these things. There's an adulterous picture that God has. And that's probably one of the biggest things that she introduced. And God's heart is one of grace and mercy. When you are still alive and living and breathing, there's opportunity for grace. There's opportunity for redemption. There's opportunity for you and I to fix the situation. Don't leave it until too late. The devil will have you believe that you've still got time. We don't know how much time. So fix it today, friends. Let's get to this place where we hear what God's saying and we do whatever it is that needs to be done. But there's a time comes when he runs out of his grace and his mercy comes to an end. And there will come a time when God says, enough now, enough Gentiles have come in. It's time now for the end. And as I've said before, the devil is kicking this can down the road, extending his time. The scripture says in Revelation, he knows that his time is short. It became very short when Jesus was crucified. Suddenly the timeline was changed for the devil, because now he had been overcome. I love that picture of we celebrate, as Gift said, we celebrate the fact that he's alive. Jesus borrowed the tomb of that man, Joseph of Arimathea, I think it was. He borrowed it for 3 days. He only needed it for 3 days. Death could not hold him. I use that analogy because if you borrow someone's tools, you give them back in pristine condition. Jesus borrowed the tomb and he gave it back in pristine condition. He didn't need it. He even folded the head cloth. Sorry, I just... So, behold, I throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I'll throw into great tribulation and rent, unless they repent of their works. I will strike her children dead. It's with pestilence, if you look at some of the interpretations. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart. God is not just watching what we do. He's checking motivation as well. And I will give to each of you according to your works. That we could stop there and dwell on that for an hour, because God is concerned about what we're busy with on the planet. He's concerned about what you do with your good time. You know what fascinates me is that there are people in secular occupations that are doing great things in the secular world. If only that could be translated into the kingdom of God. Those skills and those abilities and that passion to help people. I know some really good people who are on the fringe of the kingdom of God who could just make such a powerful difference in the kingdom if they translated some of those abilities and passions into the kingdom. You and I need to get those guys here. The marriage course is one methodology of getting your neighbor here without saying, come to church. But do you want to fix your marriage? Do you want to fix this thing? And not even a fixing necessarily, it's an enriching as well. It's not all about, all the marriages are in such a state, we have to run this course. It's an enrichment. It's a continual upbuilding of this concept. And so, let's not run ahead of ourselves here. And to the rest of you at Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, there were some who were not allowing themselves to be caught up with this stuff, and who have not learned some of the what they call the deep things of Satan. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Here's this beautiful thing, that there are some who are not running after the New Age and all this stuff. Have you seen this push for manifesting on in the internet lately? You can manifest wealth. Manifestation, it's that whole thing about the secret. Visualization, causing something to manifest. You manifest wealth. Who manifests it? Scripture says, unless you work, you will not eat. So you're not going to manifest something in your sleep. Friends, don't believe that lie. It's from the pits of hell. And this is the deep secrets that they talk about. One of the things that the devil wants you to believe is that you can be God. Or you actually are God. You just need to ascend to that place. You just need to get your conscience and clean your chakras and all of that garbage. And then you can be like God. In fact, the devil said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I'll tell you what those stars are. That's the holy ones in his court, his divine council. Those that God surrounds himself with who are loyal to him. And he bounces the kingdom stuff off them and the running of the planet. They are called the watchers for a reason, because they never sleep. They watch the affairs over man. And you'll read Revelation and you'll read Daniel 7 and see how Daniel was influenced by the watchers to make the right. Not Daniel, the king of Persia was helped by the watchers to make the right decision to release the captives back to their homeland. And so, I know this is higher stuff, and I know it's maybe a bit higher grade, but if you can get a grip on this divine counsel that God uses to operate in and operate the world from, and he bounces stuff off them, because God works in a team, but he's ultimately God, and they're not like gods, they're not demigods, they are holy ones. The Bible calls them holy ones, hagios. You and I are called hagios. Did you know that? You are hagios. You are one of the divine council. And if I don't get to it later, friends, the Bible says he made us a little lower than the angels for a time. But there's a time coming when we will be translated into his kingdom. We will see him like he is. We will be like him. And we will be introduced to his divine council. And you and I will govern nations. And if that blows your mind, good. Because you and I are wasting time by not preparing for that time. That's why we are here, and that's why we have these scriptures to encourage us to look beyond the veil, so to speak, into the eternal realm, because that's where it's all going to matter. Not here. It's going to matter there. But what we do here echoes into eternity. I love someone wrote that. So Someone put that on their Facebook thing or their WhatsApp. It's from the movie, but a lot of people use it. What we do on earth echoes in eternity. It's true. And so, the one who conquers, and this is what I want to encourage you with today, and I don't know if we're going to cover everything, but to the one who overcomes, to the one who conquers, this is a challenge to every single church that the letters were written to, the seven churches. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. In this particular instance, he's referring to a reward about giving authority over the nations, ruling and reigning with Jesus. And at the end you'll see the letter to the Laodiceans, Jesus goes so far as to say, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit on my throne with me as I overcame and sat on my Father's throne. Now the real thing is that not everybody's going to have that right. You'll get into heaven and you'll get the reward, but I don't believe everyone's going to have the right to sit on that throne and govern nations if we just sat around and played the fool in the kingdom and hoped to get in by the skin of our teeth. It doesn't work like that, friends. You want to become a doctor or become a PhD or get a degree in something, it takes years of hard work and effort. Anything worthwhile comes at a price. And even in eternity, what's worthwhile for eternity comes at a price back here on the planet. There's a price to pay, friends. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end. What are his works? I looked that up in the West and the Vincent's Greek things because I do check the Greek just because you have to. And the bottom line of that is that when he says my works, he keeps my works, he's saying those who are obedient to my commands, those who listen to what I tell them to do, that's doing the works of God. That's the works of Jesus, is to keep his law. What is his law? It's not the law of Moses, it's the law, morality. It's the things that we are called to do in obeying what he's told us to do. And so friends, I was close with this last part here, and it says, he will rule them with an iron rod. So I will give him authority over the nation. He will rule them with an iron rod of iron, with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. And we'll look at that in a moment. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear today, when the Scripture says, he who has an ear, it's like saying, Jesus saying, verily, verily, I say to you, he's reinforcing it is a truth. And here, this is a reinforcing of what we need to take note of. It's important. Nota bene, you know, that NB thing. And so, we come to this. I remember I said to you maybe a week or two ago, there's this technique in writing scriptures, in the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament, where people use this technique called chiasm. And it's where you build up to a peak and then it goes down to a... And so you can read it this way and you can read it this way, but the peak is the important climax of the story. And if you read the scriptures, the letters written that way, we have three letters written up, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, and Thyatira is the middle church. And then it goes down to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now you can read this in many different ways. Some people have said the different churches have applied to different eras of the church through history. And Laodicea is a picture of the last church, the one we live in now, that's become complacent and lukewarm. But however you read this, if that's the case, this chiasm where Thyatira is the peak and pinnacle, then you and I need to take note that this thing of Jezebel and the toleration is the biggest danger to us today. We tolerate stuff in the church which was never tolerated in the early church. We've got to be careful with that. And it's going to mean we have to stand up and we're going to be persecuted and some will even be put to death. And some will go to jail because of their stand for the gospel. It's already happening in first world countries, friends. People are getting arrested for speaking out. People are getting arrested because they're not going pro-trans and pro all of that stuff. And they're speaking out against it and they're getting persecuted. So, what does it mean for you and I? I want to show you a few scriptures, and I haven't put them on the board, but I want to just read a few things, scriptures to you, just to hammer home some of the pictures that illuminate God's view of you and I as His congregation, of His church, living stones being built into this building, this temple. And so I'll just read a few that I've pulled up here. So what sort of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God? We are not just people converted and saved and now we get a chance to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth and, wow, thank you, Lord, I'm saved that I didn't get put in the separation and fire. We are children of God, and that children is an adoption. If you just do a study of the word of adoption and the biblical and the Hebrew and the Roman understanding of those words, it's fascinating to understand something of the meaning. When a Roman could adopt a person into his family, that person adopted had to be done legally and through witnesses watching what was going on. And in that process, the person adopted got absolutely full rights to the heir, inheritance, and everything of that family. Whether they were born of the same blood or not, they're not the same DNA. They are strangers, but they've been adopted into this family and they get the same rights and heir and inheritance. That's you and I. We were adopted into His kingdom. And the scripture goes on and says things like, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been revealed. We don't understand what God's got in store for us. And we know that whenever He is revealed, we will be like Him. If there's time at the end, I'm going to talk about this concept called theosis. It's a theological term that speaks about us being like God, but not God. And I said, the devil said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He said, I'm going to be better than God. In fact, I'm going to be God. I'm going to make myself God. That's his view. And the scripture tells us we will be like Jesus. We're not going to be God. We're not going to be demigods, but we will carry the heart of the God of the heaven of creation. We'll carry His heart. We will be like Him in nature and character. Theosis. It's a beautiful thing, and the process of that has begun in the sanctification process that you and I are living in right now. That's why we have that scripture in Ephesians 4 that says God's given us these gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, all of those guys, to bring us to a place of unity in the faith and to raise our maturity to the stature of Jesus Christ. When He comes back, friends, He's looking for a perfect, spotless bride. Let me give you a few more and then we'll move on. And so when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption that I spoke about. And because you are sons, God sent out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, also an heir through God. We are no longer just slaves. Now we are sons and daughters. And as a result, we are heirs. Some people say heirs. They're heirs. Silent H. Like P in Bath. Sorry. And so, yeah, we move on to this beautiful picture of us. Someone got it late. Yes, this beautiful picture of what God has done in causing us to be children, family, and sons and daughters. Same rights. Now, when you are part of the Father's estate and you have rights, like the son in the prodigal story, when he reinstated his son, the prodigal's father reinstated him with a ring and shoes and robe, sonship. He gave him absolute authority over the slaves. That's you and I. We'll have absolute authority over the angelic beings. We will be introduced to God's divine counsel, but you know that we are the only creatures in all of the creation that are made in His image. Someone said when God wanted to create fish, He spoke to the sea. When God wanted to create trees, He spoke to the land. But when He wanted to create man, He spoke to Himself. You know, we are the only creatures that are made in His image. That's why we are going to be placed right up there, along with the highest of the highest beings in all eternity. And you and I won't just be there watching the guys playing harps and stuff. We are going to be governing, ruling, and reigning. When it says with an iron scepter, it means with a straight justice That word ruling is the word pomoino, which means shepherd. It's the same word we use for an elder. It's not just that we're going to rule with this iron scepter and we're going to knock everybody back into line. We're going to shepherd the people with the staff of God with absolute righteousness. Shepherding like God. We will lead like God. The world is in a mess, and we look at the politics of the entire world, and nobody can get it right, and corruption is rife all over the place. First world countries right down across the board. We are going to get it right. And that thousand-year reign is to show the world how it should have been done. But then into all eternity, who knows what God has prepared for those who love Him? We don't have no idea what we are still going to be doing in His creativeness and His vast, majestic ability to just do things. We're going to be governing that stuff with Him. That's why we need to get it right here, friends. Maybe one more and then we'll move on. So, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption. Please stop there. He didn't predestine some of us to go to heaven and some to hell. Please get that out of your mind. Calvin needs to get a revelation beating. How can God say, the scriptures say, I desire, God desires all men and women to be saved. His heart is to desire all to be saved. And then say, but I've chosen some to go to heaven and the rest of you I don't care about. Come on. People with doctorates, theologians with doctorates believe this nonsense. How do they come to that? I'm flawed. We are predestined in Christ. Those who've chosen to serve Him are predestined to adoption and to be conformed to His likeness. That's what the scripture says. The predestination was God's pre-plan that you and I will look like Jesus one day. We will have the same heart, the same character, the same purity. We will be like Him. That's what's predestined. And so, yeah, predestined to adoption through Christ Jesus to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So, friends, I've spoken about the Holy Ones before. And this concept that we've looked at a few of these scriptures here, and we get terms like adoption and children and family and heirs and sons and daughters speak of our intimate relationship with God. It's not just a casual thing. It's not just a snatching away from a lost eternity. We are intimately created. He died on the cross because we are made in His image, and He loved us even when we were rebelling sinners against Him. And then Paul writes to these guys in Ephesians, and I can't read the whole thing, but Paul's writing this thing, and he says, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I think I've got it here on the board. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. You see, this wisdom and revelation and knowledge is not coming at a casual reading of the scriptures or your promise box once a morning. It's coming at studying the Word. And Paul's praying for the Ephesians that they would... Paul is praying that they would get the revelation, which tells me it does not just drop in your lap. Praying for them that they would get this understanding of what? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you and I have been called. We've been called to a hope, and all we can think about is Monday morning traffic and the nonsense that we're going to face at work or wherever we do, whatever we do. That's how blinkered we can be when it comes to eternal things. We've got to be so careful, friends, that we don't lose perspective of what's important. But here it is, the hope to which you've been called. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, if you go to the Word of God and you look up that word saints, it's hagios. Hagios is a word that's used, and it means holy ones. And that word is used in the Old Testament. Hebrew is a kodeshim. Hebrew word for that is kodesh, kodeshim. But when they took the Hebrew Bible 2-3 centuries before Christ and they translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek so that most people living in that region could understand, because remember, Alexander the Great conquered that region and the common language of everybody became Greek. So they decided we better put this Bible of the Hebrews into Greek so that people could understand it. So they took some scholars, I think there were 70 of them, and they translated the Hebrew Bible into what we call the Septuagint. 70 blokes, 70 guys wrote this thing. In that translation, the Septuagint is what is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Hebrew translated to Greek. And that was for the common understanding, and it's interesting to note because that same word, when it speaks about the Kodeshim, the spirit, glorious ones in heaven that are, make up the divine counsel of God, they are called Hagios as well in the Septuagint. Are you with me? So what it means is that Jesus probably read the Septuagint, and I've been in boxing matches with some guys who say Jesus didn't, he used the Hebrew Bible. Well, whatever. But the interesting thing, friends, is that the whole New Testament, people who wrote the New Testament mostly quoted out of the Greek translation, the Septuagint. So Paul writes and he quotes out of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. So it must have been good enough for Paul. It's good enough for us. So let's move along that little sideshow, Bob. Yeah. Cats. So what I'm saying here, I've spoken to you about the Holy Ones before and this divine council. And I encourage you, I really do. Go and read Psalm 82. Go and read Psalm 86 or 89. And it speaks clearly about a divine council that God uses to run the universe and the affairs of men. And if you don't believe me, go and read it. It's in the Bible in 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, 19, where eventually God says, I need to get rid of Ahab. It's time to bump him off. Now he's got his council. They all gathered around him. Go and read that scripture. It's time to move him off the planet. And so how are we going to do this? God could just strike him with a lightning bolt, but he doesn't. He's got a council. He's got Kodeshim. He's got the Hagios. He's got the Holy Ones, which you and I are going to be joining one day. You and I are going to be introduced to those guys, those beings, those Elohim, those spirit beings. Elohim is just a word for those who've crossed over and their spiritual addresses, their geographical addresses on the other side of the veil. Okay, Elohim, good and bad. I didn't know it was that funny, but anyway. So go and look it up because you can read that story. One of the spirits says this, another spirit says that, and one says, I'll go as a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets of Israel. And God says, go ahead and do that. It'll work. And we know how the story unfolds because Ahab's, he's in his camo outfit and he's not even wearing king clothes. But the king of Judah is out there on the battlefield with King of Judah written all over him with a crown. So if they want to kill someone and they want to take out the leader, they will shoot that guy. And somebody tries to kill him and he says, no, no, it's the king of Judah. And then some guy just randomly shoots an arrow and it goes right chung, in a chink in the armor of Ahab. And he bleeds out in the chariot. Dead. Because he believed the lie of the spirits, the lying prophets. You see, it worked. So what the point that I'm making is that there's this council that God uses, and we are going to be part of that council one day. But if you don't get the theology of the council now, it's not going to mean anything to you to strive towards one day. I want to be part of that council. I want to have God saying to me, well done, you've overcome, you've conquered. So because of that, come and sit on my bench where I govern the world and the nations. Because not everyone's going to be an overcomer. Not everyone. Not everyone's going to have that privilege. So the challenge for you and I today is, do you want to do that or don't you? Is this worth striving for? Because to me it is. What's the point of selling out your everything for the kingdom of God and you give your soul, but you do it half measure. And the reward is half measure reward. Remember what Paul wrote. Our works are going to be tested by fire. And if you're built with wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. And so, friends, that's what it is. I told you about Daniel and how the watchers influenced the decision of the king to release the captives. So there was this decision-making that happened there. So in the Hebrew Old Testament, it's Kodeshim. Here's Psalm 89. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, and your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. He's talking about let heaven's praise and wonders. It's not a congregation on earth. Heaven's praise and your wonders, Lord, and your faithfulness in the assembly of the Kodesh, the Hagios, the holy ones. The beautiful picture. Psalm 16, it's not on the board, but it says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom are all my delight. God talks about people on earth, and he says, the excellent ones, my holy ones. That word saints is kadosh. It's hagios. It's those people that are God, part of God's family already on earth, the ones who obey him, who haven't sold their soul to idols and stuff like that. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter talks about, we are a chosen people. In the assemblies we had years ago, we had that song. We are a chosen people, a holy nation, the people belonging to God. We sang that thing. It says a royal priesthood and a holy nation, a hagios people, a chosen Kadesh. That's what we are. It's beautiful. There's Daniel 7. We looked at it a long time ago, but there's a place in Daniel 7 where the books are opened and we have a glimpse into heaven. And there's this God on the throne. And one like the Son of Man comes in. And the scripture tells us that that chapter, we have this Yahweh figure in human form, the Son of Man, receiving an everlasting kingdom. God gives him an everlasting kingdom. That's Jesus enthroned. The Ancient of Days gives him that. The kingdom was also given to the holy ones, both divine and human. Go and read Daniel 7:22. It speaks about this fact that an inheritance among the holy ones is what we have. So back in Daniel chapter 7, God's already talking about when Jesus receives his kingdom and his authority, the holy ones, the holy people of God are going to receive the kingdom with him, because we receive the inheritance with him. We are part of his family. Am I making some sense here? Worthy to be striven for. And there's another verse here. We inherit the right and the rule to reign with Jesus. Paul described our kingdom inheritance in Colossians 1, 11 to 13. And he prays that his readers will be enabled with all power according to his glorious might for all steadfastness and patience with joy, giving thanks to our Father who qualified you for a share of the inheritance of the saints, the holy ones. You and I will share in the inheritance. And so, yeah, well, let's just close off with some of these thoughts, friends. So the end of that passage in Revelation, that letter to that church in Thyatira, says, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I give the authority over the nations. That word authority, as I've already mentioned, is exousia. Now, when we read Ephesians chapter 6, what does Paul say in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare? He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places, in this obscurity of the occult realm. And those words are archae for principality, and rulers are exousia. And those are the fallen angels that rebelled against God, and they govern territories today. We know that from Daniel, because Daniel says, when the angel came and explained to him what was happening, he said, I was restrained by the prince of Persia. This fallen angel, this principality, this archae, resisted me for 21 days. And so Daniel gives us a glimpse into the spirit realm and the warfare that's going on our behalf. Daniel prays. 21 days later, the message comes to him, because there was a resistance in the heavenly realm, because these principalities and powers and rulers are opposing everything that we do and everything that God wants to do. And so when we pray, there's this battle going on in the spirit realm. But what it says here is that he will give us authority over the nations. We will have exousia. We are going to replace those who once governed but then failed to govern correctly. And if you don't understand what that means, go and read Psalm 82, because that's where God judges some of his divine counsel who started messing up. And they started not judging correctly and not operating and ruling correctly. And so God says, I'm going to convert you into, you're going to die like mere men. Your immortality is over. And that's an interesting thing. Go and read Psalm 82. It explains this thing of how God says, time to account for how you've led and governed. And so there was this bunch of spirit beings, these Elohim, the once holy ones, have separated and rebelled against God. And there were several rebellions. It wasn't just one. There were several. And, you know, the Genesis 6 explains some of that. But there are still loyal, holy ones that God uses to govern the world, those that judged how to get rid of Ahab and stuff like that. And so we come to Psalm 2. Now he quotes this because this is what John is writing in Revelation, and he says, you will rule them with an iron scepter. That dashing of the clay speaks of reducing resistance to powder. When you break clay with an iron scepter, you reduce it to powder. What it tells me is that there won't be opposition and resistance when God's kingdom is being governed and ruled by the Elohim, the Kodesh, rather, the Holy Ones. When you and I rule and reign, there will be no resistance to the governance and the shepherding of God's people and God over them. But here in Psalm 2 is the quotation, and it's interesting because it says, it gives us a picture of this, and we call it Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He was not, the Jehovah Witnesses say, he was not God, and he was the Son of God, but he wasn't God. Well, here is this thing. It says, the Lord said to me, you are my Son, today I've begotten you. It's not a begotten as in, oh, well, Jesus was born and now he's the Son of God. He always was part of the triune Godhead. But that word begotten means he's revealed as this Son of God. He's revealed as the Son of God. There's a begetting, there's a revelation that people didn't know before, and this is a revelation to us. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You see, there was a rebellion and the nations rebelled against God. That's the whole Tower of Babel story. Go and read it, Genesis 11. If you want to pick up how this all connects, Genesis 11 is the people trying to build a tower so that they can get something of God down onto earth. And God says, I'm going to have to mess with this because it's not going to work. They are not serving me anymore. They are serving the Kodesh, or rather the spiritual archaic, the fallen principalities, and of me. And I'll make nations your heritage, and shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like potter's vessel. And then the last part, he comes back and he says this, and I hope I can just wrap it up for you to make some sense. I will give you the morning star. Have you ever wondered what that means? I never really understood it. I had an inkling that it had something to do with Jesus, right? The scripture tells us in Numbers 24:17, it says, there's a prophecy there, you can go and read it. It says, a star will go out from Jacob and a scepter will rise from Israel. You see, in the Old Testament, in the ancient Jewish mind, and people who lived in the ancient era of that period of time, when they saw the stars moving in the heavens, in the sky, they looked up and saw stars, bright stars shining, and they were moving. They identified them as living deities. That's how they interpret. You go and read Job 38, I think it is. And Job 38 speaks about the fact that the morning stars and the stars of heaven shouted with joy when God created the earth and laid the cornerstone of the earth. So it speaks about... But interestingly, and I'll read to you what this commentator, what he says here. Numbers 24:17 was considered messianic in Judaism, completely apart from the New Testament. So anybody came and read John's revelation, the writing of John, this very passage, which was quoted out of Psalms that we just looked at, Psalm chapter 2. Anyone reading that would have come to this conclusion that the morning star reference was not the literal brightness of the stars, but it was about the dawning of the returned kingdom of God under its Messiah. And then he says later in the book of Revelation, Jesus himself refers to himself, it's Revelation 22:16. He says, I am the morning star. So Jesus is saying, not only am I willing to give you who overcome the right to sit on my throne and govern with me. If you read that's what it says in Laodicea, the reward for those who obey and overcome in that last passage of Laodicean church's message. Not only that you will sit on his throne, but he says, I will give you the morning star. Now, we already have Jesus in our heart. We already have him. But what does it mean? I try to read around this, and it's what I gleaned out of it is this, that you and I will have the very heart of Jesus. We will have the very nature and character of Jesus. I will give you Jesus. You will have him in measure like you've never understood. Fullness. Absolute fullness. Your mind and thinking, when you sit on that throne with him to govern the nations, you will be thinking just like him. You will have absolutely his heart. That's what we should be striving for right here. And so to close this, friends, there's a whole lot more we could talk around, but I need to wrap it up. And so this is the very thing that we celebrated last week. And it says in Romans, this is one of the things, Romans 8:29, there's the bell, it's time to go. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. There again, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he should be the firstborn among many brothers. That's what it says about you and I. He's the firstborn among many brothers, which makes us family, which makes us siblings. That's the status that we will enjoy one day in the presence of God when we are taken out of this place. That is the level of authority is in his household. We will govern the estate of God's creation and his heaven alongside Jesus. And if you think I'm stretching the scripture, there's many more I could give you. But this is what it says. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled face, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory into glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We are being translated here on planet Earth more and more. Isn't that amazing? Do you see what I'm saying is that it's worth it in the end? And so let's just close with these thoughts, friends. I've said this already, that we are the only creatures in the whole of creation made in the image of God. And it shouldn't surprise us, because when some of the loyal spirits in God's council decided to rebel against him, and among them was Satan, the adversary, who became the leader of that gang of rebels, and the angels that were loyal to him fight for the kingdom of God. They are the ones, they're the messengers. They are ministering spirits sent to minister to those, us, who are heirs of inheritance. But who is the target of the enemy, friends? It's us. Of all the creatures on the entire creation, who is targeted by the enemy most? It's human beings. Why? Because we are made in his image. When the enemy looks at us, he says, I see God and I hate him. He hated the fact that God in the Garden of Eden said, let us make man in our image. Let us make beings that represent us, that are images of us, the triune God. And the devil's thinking was, I can't have these beings made in the image of God, flesh and blood, one day will rule over me. I'm paraphrasing what happened there. But that's how he thinks. I'm going to be God, and I'm going to raise my throne above the very stars, the very Elohim, the very Hagios of God. I will be above everything, is the devil. Pride. Pride is the source of everything, friends, when it comes to evil. It's the start of everything. And when he looks at you and I, that's what he sees, those who are going to overcome him. And we will trample on his head, we will crush his head underfoot, we will stamp on the serpent and the scorpion. He does not like that. To him who overcomes, that last word there is nikeo. It comes from the word nike, which we all know means to be victorious, it means to overcome, it means to be successful, it means to prevail, it means to have the victory. That's why Nike uses that name. The Greek word, Nike. And so, when we are called to be conquerors, that's what it means. As long as we are living, we have opportunity to get on top of these things. These churches, as I said, represent his body and represent us as individuals. And so as we read them, friends, I encourage you, go and read those seven letters to the seven churches And let's do some introspection and see how am I doing when it comes to those things that God is pleased with and those things that we need to watch out for. And specifically the church in Thyatira, what am I tolerating? What nonsense in the world am I receiving into my life and tolerating and turning a blind eye to? So let us pray and close. And Father, I thank you for your word that is absolutely revealing to us if we're willing to go and look in it. It absolutely exposes, or rather takes down the veil of obscurity. The enemy, our enemy, operates in the occult. Occult means to be covered over, to be obscured. He operates in darkness. And yet, you shine light into darkness. And your word is light to our path. And so as we read your word, it's all available to us to get a glimpse, not only into what the future holds on this planet and how it's going to pan out, but also our future into eternity. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that there would be folk here who would see the importance of putting their lives in right standing with you, that those who have maybe given this a cursory glance, and as long as I've said that prayer and said, come into my heart, Jesus, that I'm okay. It's not okay to say a prayer and maybe just to be baptized and that's where it ends. It's a lifelong obeying the works of Jesus. And if there's anyone here today who needs to make that thing right with God, I'm going to ask you to come to the front afterwards and there will be folk to pray with you. But it's more than just saying a prayer and then moving on with life as normal. And so that is my heart, Lord. Touch our hearts. Let the seed of your word grow and produce 30, 60, 100-fold in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Remember home group on Wednesday. We can have church here and we can get to connect with each other, but it's really cursory and it's really very superficial. But home group is where we really get to know each other and able to pray and dig into the word and fellowship. Fellowship is one of the things that the early church devoted themselves to. So even if this week your home group's playing 30 seconds, awesome. Because then we get to know something about each other's character and who cheats and who doesn't. So join us for a coffee. Thank you.